which is, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. The wicked boast in times of trouble. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue. And they renounce the Lord. In pride, the face of the wicked does not seek him. All their thoughts are, there is no God. His way prosper. Wicked's ways prosper at all times. We might ask the same questions, wouldn't we? Why is cancer allowed to devastate a loved one? Why is life senselessly taken because somebody decided they had a text at just that moment? Why can a petty dictator get away with starving his people and yet have money to build nuclear missiles? Why? 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 Why do we need to drop the mother of all bombs at some faraway place? We never run out of such questions. The book of Revelation, like the book of Psalms, is given to the church not to answer our whys. The Bible never answers our whys, in part because we're not infinite and wise enough to be able to understand the answer. What it does do us is change our perspective to see the one who is over all those things and to learn to trust him. Chapters 12 through 14 of Revelation, if you're just visiting with us today, we've been looking at, are actually seven different perspectives on history between Christ's first and his second coming. Today we come to the seventh of those histories, and as with previous visions with the seals or the trumpets, this seventh one is concerned with Jesus' return. The perspectives of history have been all about enmity between the serpent and between the son, and the conflict that's ever ongoing. But this seventh vision of history helps us to understand that enmity is coming to an end. And it's presented here to us in the form of a harvest. And that harvest comes in two ways. Again, this is the seventh perspective on history, and it's helping us to understand no longer to ask the question why, but to wait for the Lord that we might get to that point where we say, wow, and praise God. That's where history is heading. Here, he comes on a white cloud. Now, when I was a child and I read that passage in Acts where Jesus leaves on a white cloud, I had this picture of him just sort of lounging around, taking it easy. But that's not the biblical picture. As I was talking with the kids, we need to understand, he's riding that cloud. He's riding like a chariot. Lynn watched the brand new Ben-Hur, which was nowhere as good as the old Ben-Hur. But it did have cool chariot races. And that's the way we need to picture Christ. Not coming in on a bed of ease, but coming in as a conquering king, full of power and majesty and awe. And that's how he's pictured here. He comes back on the white cloud, evoking the glory cloud. Remember, Jesus, when he came to earth, veiled his glory in some way we don't understand. But in Matthew 17, we're given that brief picture on the Mount of Transfiguration where that veil is pulled back and the white glory cloud descends. And Jesus appears to in glory for Peter and James and John, and Moses and Elijah show up as well. So here he comes again on that white cloud. It reminds us of Acts 1, as he rode away, so the angels, that's how he's returning. It will not be, well, did you hear Jesus came back? All will behold it. He will ride forth in power and majesty. Here he's given this title, Son of Man. That first appears in Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, he's given a picture of the coming kingdoms. Babylon was ruling and Daniel had been carried into captivity, but that wasn't the end of the story. There were going to be other kingdoms, and each of them is pictured differently. But at the end of it, there is one who draws near to the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, and that one was like a Son of Man. Jesus, Messiah, comes, and he understands that is he. That is his work, He is the Son of Man. He alone is the one who can come near to the Ancient of Days. He alone can conquer, and He alone can do the will of the Father. All in fulfillment of Psalm 2, He has been given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that all peoples and nations and languages would honor Him and serve Him forever. Now, as John sees this one ride, the Son of Man riding on his cloud, he has a crown, for he rules. He is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. The Father has put his crown on him, and he rules over all things. But here he's carrying a sickle, and the rest of this vision ties us back to Joel, who's pointing to the end of days, when the final act will be a harvest. And there are two parts to this harvest implemented by two messengers of God. The Father is very much in control, but He's sending His messengers to tell them the time has now arrived. The first harvest, done by the Son of Man. He swings His sickle and harvests, and it seems to be a grain that He harvests. The second one has to do with grapes. That first harvest was positive. The grain is ripe and ready and blessed. The second one, the cluster on the vine, the grapes, is not so negative, or not so positive. It's destined for the winepress of the wrath of God. And that wrath is great. Even as we saw before, it comes as the martyred saints under the altar cry out for justice. It comes as that angel who's given power to throw fire down on earth does so. And it's that very same angel who calls for this reaping of the wrath of God. That, of course, fits with the rest of Scripture. The final harvest, the wheat will be separated from the chaff and the tares. The redeemed and the unregenerate will each go their own way, the sheep and the goats. A double reaping, one to glory and one to condemnation. Remember, this is the final harvest. Jesus has already been collecting the first fruits. Those who died through persecution and through fierce opposition, and also those who died through old age or sickness or natural catastrophe. All those have been gathered to Him and welcomed by Him. And as we saw last week, even now are singing that new song of the redeemed. Then there's the other side of this harvest. It will include all those who have ignored or rejected Jesus as King. All those who have been fiercely opposed to Him as King. All of those who wanted no part of Him in any way. For them is reserved the winepress of the wrath of God. This winepress, this harvesting of grapes in Revelation is always, always reserved for punishment. And so it is here. That punishment takes place outside of the city, for nothing unholy, nothing unclean is allowed in the city. The blood that flows from the winepress is several feet deep and spreads for 200 miles, probably a symbolic number to help us understand this is a worldwide judgment. To reject Jesus, to want nothing to do with Him, brings Jesus' rejection of those who have rejected Him. And it brings the Father's wrath. Many find that idea offensive. But it shouldn't be so hard for us to understand. We all get angry. We all get furious at things that offend us, whether things that offend us personally or things other people do to hurt those who cannot protect themselves. How much more true should that be of a holy God, full of perfect love? And that's the warning that's being given here. God's wrath is simply His giving people what they wanted. Nothing to do with Him, with His glory, with His kingdom, with His blessedness. They are getting what they deserve. No part in all of that. Now, this is Easter Sunday. We expected a good message, perhaps, on resurrection and joy and new life. But we can never forget, as Revelation makes clear to us, resurrection took place in the context of death. He who was without sin was taken outside of the city and put to death in the most horrible manner they could devise. Even though he was declared not guilty, innocent by all who were involved. Resurrection takes place in the context of death. The innocent one became guilty. And he didn't just become guilty for no reason. He became guilty for our sakes. As we look at this idea of harvesting, we need to remember he himself was rejected. He was carried outside of the city. He suffered the wrath that we deserved. That's what was taking place on that Good Friday. But death did not have the final word. On the third day, the Father, in his faithfulness, raised Jesus up from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gave to him all power and authority. And resurrection, that Easter Sunday, was but the first step in the Son being glorified because of his faithfulness. At the resurrection, he receives all power and authority, he announces to his disciples. And he rules over all things. 40 days later, as pictured in Acts 1, on a very different Friday, he rode off on the cloud to ascend to the throne. 10 days later, as king, he sends forth his Spirit to expand and to show forth his kingdom in power. In the book of Acts, continually shows the kingdom of God encroaching upon the kingdoms of this world and overcoming, not with a sword, but with words of mercy, words of good news, words of power, the very power of God for salvation. And by that same Holy Spirit, the one that raised Jesus from the dead, those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, as they heard that good news, by the power of the Holy Spirit, were made alive. As we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, we also celebrate we're included. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in your behalf appears. There is therefore now no condemnation left. Jesus has ascended. And that same Jesus is coming back. And so the question then becomes, do you know him? Have you been convicted? The Spirit is sent forth by Jesus to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, to show us Jesus and our great need for him. Have you been so convicted? And in so doing, have you been set free? Being convicted is only half the story. Being set free from that conviction, seeing Jesus suffering in our place and receiving all the wrath that we deserve, that's the good news. And as Revelation is painting this picture for, it's painting because now is the time to be sure you know him as king. None of us knows the hour of his return. None of us knows the hour of our departure. The warning of Scripture, the warning is given here in Revelation, is that history is moving towards a conclusion. And it is moving there quickly. Are you ready? Psalm 24 asks a different question. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. And he's coming back soon, riding a chariot of cloud, full of power and majesty. And for all who are his, he will gather us together. If we're yet alive when He comes, our bodies will fall away and our souls will be caught up to Him, and He will give us a new creation, ourselves and everything else. But for those who are not His, for those who want no part of Him, the other picture is just as sure. Another harvest will be taken, and that will be thrown into that winepress of the wrath of God. And His justice will come. And those who are not His will receive what they desire. But even now, it's not too late to be spared that wrath, to be set free. The whole point of Revelation being given to us is so that we know how the story ends. Only the Holy Spirit can change a rebellious heart. If you long to be set free, even now, cry out for Jesus to give more of that Spirit. And for those who have that Spirit, to be crying out all the more, Lord, help me to know You as my King. Help me to listen. Help me to follow. Help me to obey. You know, this picture here, again, for a first century audience, harvest was a time of rejoicing. And that's really the heart of this. Yes, there will be wrath, but that wrath is outside of the city and will have nothing to do. Inside the city, those who are welcome, there will be rejoicing. A harvest festival of righteousness and of glory. All that is Jesus, He shares with those who are His. Blessings forever and ever. Jesus came to bring mercy and grace. And that mercy and grace is yet available. He has been a patient planter. But harvest day is coming. Are you ready? What we celebrate on Easter, in fact, what we celebrate every Sunday, is that resurrection triumphs over death. It triumphed over death in the past on that first Easter Sunday. As the disciples, as the women went to the tomb, He was no longer dead. He was risen. And He appeared to 500 over the next 5.5 weeks. Even then, He ascended and rules over all things as He's on His throne. In the present, we celebrate resurrection as He conquers our rebellion and gives us new life. And in the future, that new life will reach its fullness. May we long for that day. May you be ready for that day. There's so much more to it, but you'll have to come back for chapter 21 and 22 for that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to see. Help us to see that Your love is so far beyond what we could comprehend. And for people to attack and offend Your loved one, Your loved ones, will bring Your wrath. But even now, You have provided a way out from under that wrath. Oh Lord, help us to see, help us to believe, help us to trust. Jesus, our risen King, coming again soon on the cloud to bring us to Himself. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Let's stand together and celebrate that with Him.